Good morning, church family. Thank you to all of our scripture readers this morning, and welcome to Family Sunday, the fourth Sunday of the month, as CJ said, where instead of just dismissing the kids and youth for their own time, we all stay in here and worship together. Back in February on fourth Sunday, CJ briefly spoke about why we do this, and he mentioned some research about what helps kids hold on to their faith into adulthood. And he asked if anyone had a guess, and his son Noah raised his hand. Does anyone remember what Noah said? What's that? Yes, his dad is a pastor. That's what's going to keep him in the church, which was kind of hilarious, because apparently he has no idea about the universally known reputation of pastors' kids. Now, does anyone actually recall the number one factor present in kids who hold their faith into adulthood? Yes, I see a hand. Yes, knowing non-parental adults in their church community, a connection with Christian grown-ups other than their parents. I bring that up because faith that lasts a lifetime, faith that overcomes times when things fall apart, is a big theme in the message today. But before we go there, it has become a Family Sunday tradition to play a big giant game of Kahoot together. Our youth today are heading out to Boxcar after church for some arcade fun, and with that in mind, I have a Super Mario question for you. Who is this? Bowser. All right, yes, he is the top boss that you have to defeat before rescuing Princess Peach in Super Mario Brothers. But who is Ecclesia's top boss when it comes to arcade game trivia? That is what we are about to find out. And there are prizes for the top place finishers, plus I have three formerly crisp $10 bills for the top three youth or youth family finishers to buy tokens from for Boxcar Arcade. So let's get started. Pull out your phones, open a web browser, and go to kahoot.it, kahoot.it. And during the login process, you will see these three screens. The first screen will prompt you to enter a game pin, which you'll see in a second. The second will prompt you to enter your nickname. And the third is a confirmation screen that you're ready to play. So Brent, let's go ahead and reveal that game pin. So here we go. Game pin is 112637. 112637. Once you've entered the game pin, create a nickname for yourself that is safe for church because it will appear here on the big screen. Make it unique in case someone else has the same first name as you. And once you've done that, your nickname will show up here on the screen as well as on your phone. Feel free, as we say every week when we do this, to play individually or play as a couple or play as a parent-child team. And remember, if multiple people get the right answer, the fastest response scores the most points. Okay? The fastest response scores the most points. So are we ready? No, we're not quite ready. I'm waiting for CJ. I'll wait. Are you logged in? Okay. All right, okay, here we go. Here is, let's go to start and go to the first question. So first, the arcade game trivia question is, okay, here we go. What does Donkey Kong throw as weapons? A, rocks, B, barrels, C, coconuts, or D, puppies? What does Donkey Kong throw as weapons? Get your answers in. A, rocks, B, barrels, C, coconuts, D, puppies. Our time is winding down. We've got 55, 56 answers in. Yes, the vast majority of you got that correct. Congratulations. I'm glad no one answered puppies. Let's move on to the next. See who's atop our leaderboard. So Scott and Abigail are at the top. Moving on to question two. Which of the following was the first commercially successful arcade game? A, Pac-Man, B, Pong, C, Space Invaders, or D, Donkey Kong? The first commercially successful arcade game. A, Pac-Man, B, Pong, C, Space Invaders, D, Donkey Kong. Get those answers in. Let's see how we did. Okay. Okay, wow, we had some a little bit of a breakdown in scoring there. Let's see who's atop the leaderboard now. Vern, on top, 1942. Okay, good year. All right, moving on to the next question. Question number three. Which of these classic arcade games first introduced the concept of power-ups? Which of these games introduced power-ups? A, Pac-Man, B, Space Invaders, C, Frogger, or D, Galaga? Pac-Man, Space Invaders, Frogger, or Galaga? All right, a majority of you got that correct. Yes, it was Pac-Man. Let's see our leaderboard. Holtz is up at 2884. Let's move on to the next question. Number four, what year was Ms. Pac-Man first introduced? 1976, 1981, 1986, or 1991? What year was Ms. Pac-Man first introduced? 76, 81, 86. All right, a tie for a top there with 22 guesses for 81 and 86. Let's check out the leaderboard. T. East is now on top. Let's move on to the next question. Which fruit is worth the most points in Ms. Pac-Man? A, cherries, B, apples, C, pears, or D, bananas? Which fruit is worth the most points? A, cherries, B, apples, C, pears, or D, bananas? Let's see how we do here. Okay. Wow, cherries, people, are the very first fruit to come out. They're only worth 200 points. Bananas are worth 5,000. None of you play enough Miss Pac-Man. All right, leaderboard stays pretty much the same. Let's move on. Number six, Mario and Luigi investigated the sewers of which U.S. city? A, Chicago, B, New York, C, Raleigh, or D, Fuquay Varina? Mario and Luigi investigated the sewers of which U.S. city? Chicago, New York, Raleigh. All right, most of you got that correct. I love the Fuquay Varina answer that someone made. That is fantastic. Noisy Ninja is atop the board. Moving on, question number seven. What is the most popular arcade fighting game of all time? A, Mortal Kombat, B, Street Fighter II, C, Tekken, or D, Virtua Fighter? The most popular arcade fighting game of all time. Get your answers in. Mortal Kombat, Street Fighter, Tekken, or Virtua Fighter. Let's see how we do here. Yes, most of you got that correct. Street Fighter 2 is close, though. Mortal Kombat was a close second. Sparky is now atop the leaderboard. Let's move on to question number eight. What company produced the first arcade game console? A, Atari, B, Konami, C, Sega, or D, Nintendo? Which company produced the first arcade game console? Atari, Konami, Sega, or Nintendo? Get your answers in. Let's see how we all did. Yes, the majority of you got that correct. It is indeed Atari that produced that first game console. Leaderboard changes just slightly with Shan now on top. Question number nine. In Space Invaders, how many rows of aliens does each round start with? Three, four, five, or six? How many rows of aliens? Three, four, five, or six? Get your answers in. Come on, people, there's three more holdouts. Get your answers in there. The answer is five. Five rows. Wow, a good spread there. And the leaderboard changes again. Sparky is back on top. Final question. What is the name of the princess kidnapped by Donkey Kong? A, Princess Daisy, B, Princess Peach, C, Toadette, or D, Pauline? Princess Daisy, Princess Peach, Toadette, or Pauline? The last question for all the marbles. Get your answers in and see how we do here. Time is up. The answer is Pauline. Wow, most of you got that incorrect. All right, well, let's take a look at our leaderboard. Let's see who our first, second, and third place people are. Third place, Big Nate. Come on up, Nate. There is a prize for you. And second place, Dave from home, who cannot come up because he is at home. And first place, Sparky. Is Sparky here? Yeah, come on up. All right, third place, first place, come on up. We got prizes for you. This is some fancy bling. Third place, just for you, Nate. And first place, for you, Sparky. And Brent, if we can go ahead to the next screen, and we're going to look at the entire leaderboard, because I also have, go to view full report. Okay, and click to, yeah, that's good, view report. And all players, or players 58 up top. Not all the way up, there you go, just a little bit below. Okay, and now let's scroll down, and I want to see who is, go show more rows. I want to see who is in last place, because we have a special prize for last place. Show more, keep going, show more, all right, let's see, and one more. Okay, last place. No, well, you can't have answered, you have to have answered all the questions, so there should be a dash. Beast, who is Beast? Beast, come on up. All right. Fantastic. Clearly, you have spent your time more wisely than the rest of us. All right, now I do want to scroll back up and find out the top three youth or youth family finishers. So we've got Sparky, Dave from Home, Big Nate, Donovan Family, Noisy Ninja, Mama Funk, Pete Rock, Shan, Vern, Kay, Sway, Lynn. Do we have any youth families represented in there yet? Youth families that are going to Boxcar. So that's a criteria. We're going to keep going. Kinarney, okay, come on up. Ambassador Pesky, Bathsheba, again, really? Come on, man. Stupa, T East, Game Boy. Do we have another youth family represented in here? Dave. Well, we're still going to do it. We got one youth family. Is there another youth family represented? There's two Steven. Doma Doma, ha ha. Who is that? Okay, come on up. And Hi Ho Og, and Scott Abigail, Koru, Karen, Bean Sprout Push? Who's that? Which one are you? Oh, you're haha? All right, you're up there. You missed it. But you were so close. So close. He already got it for you. The haha og. We got confusion here. Okay, all right. Work it out with your parents. All right, round of applause for all of our winners and our best loser. Yes. I have been thinking a lot these days about the ebbs and flows and ups and downs and rises and falls of faith. And last month, when Noah raised his hand and gave his wonderfully naive answer for what helps keep kids holding on to faith into adulthood, it made me proud. Proud of CJ and Holly for raising PKs. Pastor's kids who don't hate church or who are great at pretending they don't hate church. And proud of my daughter Meg, who was serving on the worship team this morning, along with her boyfriend Benjamin, who also happens to be a PK. I am proud that, at least for the moment, we seem to be bucking the trend of what the stereotypical pastor's kid looks like. I found a graphic online that shows how pastor kids typically turn out. You can check this out. And if you are not familiar with those Marvel characters, trust me when I say you don't want your kid to turn out like the guy on the right. But this week, I stumbled upon a study published last year by the Pew Research Center about the rapidly changing religious landscape here in the U.S. The graphs in the study led me down a Google search rabbit hole, which led me to the graph about PKs and Captain America and Deadpool. But it also led me to a few more graphs, which don't connect at all to the message, but they're funny, so I'm going to share them, like this. The demise of Facebook, the moment when parents outnumbered kids. Or the McDonald's curve. I'm loving it. Never again. I'm loving it. Never again. I'm loving it. Never again. Can anyone relate to that? Okay. Or when falling asleep is easiest, in class, at work, or in bed actually trying to fall asleep. Okay, I can tell by the applause that you can all relate to that. Of course, the graphs that I saw about the changing religious landscape were less amusing. Our men's group just started a new study this past Thursday night looking at the story of the rise and fall of the Mars Hill Church in Seattle. A show of hands, how many of you are familiar with this podcast? You've heard of it before, so a good number of you. If you're not, it's the story of a once hugely influential megachurch that fell apart, and it's about all the complex factors that led to its collapse, including arrogance and celebrity status, spiritual abuse, misogyny, and more. Back in August of 2021, this podcast reached number one among Apple's religious podcasts and number three overall among all of Apple's podcasts. I'm glad that our men's group waited until now to start a conversation about it. I think some distance from its cultural zeitgeist moment allows us to engage it with a little more humility and perspective, and perhaps even a willingness to explore our own culpability in how leaders and faith communities like this come to be in the first place. Do we elevate confidence and charisma even when that confidence and charisma is false or harmful? And these are the kinds of questions that we're asking in our men's group. I'm not surprised that many of you have at least heard of the podcast. It became kind of a rallying point for many Christians who had themselves suffered church wounds. In CJ's and my conversation this past Wednesday morning with Brianna Clover, the consultant that we've hired to help us grow and learn and mature in our conversations and understanding of race and racial healing and equality, she asked us, what makes us distinctive as a church? What is a trait or characteristic that makes Ecclesia unique? And my answer was this: we're a place for the wounded, specifically for the church wounded, where they can come and heal, where people can show up in all of their brokenness to rest and mend and put the pieces back together. Or to use language from Ezekiel's vision that the Freeman family read for us earlier, we are a place where people can show up with faith in tatters, faith that feels like little more than a collection of bones. And we can cry out, can these bones live? And by God's grace, every now and then, something like what Ezekiel describes happens. A noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were new sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. It's this text that I want to focus on this morning, and specifically God's deep desire to put us back together when we've fallen apart. But back to the study and the graphs that I mentioned earlier. The name of the study is Modeling the Future of Religion in America, and it was released 6 months ago in September of 2022 by the Pew Research Center. And coincidentally, the statistics that they share date back to the year that I was born, 1972. And the first graph is too tall to show on one screen, so we're going to do half of a graph at a time. Here is the bottom half. Since 1972, the percentage of religiously unaffiliated persons has risen from 5% to 29%. The percentage of persons identifying with religions other than Christianity remains relatively stable. That's the lower line that you can see on that graph, moving up just slightly from 5% in 72 to 6 or 7% in 2020, depending on which study you look at. The chart includes data from two independent studies. And here's the top half of the graph. Since 1972, the percentage of persons identifying as Christians has dropped from 90% down to 63% in 2020, the last year that there is data. Here is a particularly interesting finding from the study. The core population of nuns, those who self-identify as unaffiliated from any particular religion, has an increasingly sticky identity as it rolls forward, and it is gaining a lot more people than it is shedding, in a dynamic that has a kind of demographic momentum. And the opposite is true of Christianity. It has become far less sticky, shedding far more people than it's gaining. And here's another interesting finding in the report. In 2015, the Pew Research Center released a projection of religious composition in the States based on 2010 data. So pay attention here. In 2015, using that 2010 data, they projected that between 2010 and 2050, over the course of 40 years, Christianity would fall from 78.3% to 66.4%, and unaffiliated would rise from 16.4 to 25.6. And I know those numbers don't add up to 100%, but the remainder is those who identify with other religious traditions. But here's what actually happened. In 2020, Christianity had already fallen from 78.3 to 63%, and unaffiliated rose from 16.4 to 29. To summarize, what they projected in 2015 would happen over the course of 40 years took place in less than 10. And to explain this wild miscalculation, on page 33 of the 68-page report, they write this: the 2015 global projections assumed stability in switching patterns and did not anticipate an acceleration in the U.S. switching rate. The pace of disaffiliation in the U.S. increased continuously. So that's fun. Makes me question the wisdom of my career choice. But I wonder what Ezekiel must have felt when God's people were a mess, now in exile, and the Spirit of the Lord led him into the middle of a valley full of dry bones. Maybe he was thinking, should have gone into the sheep business or something. Sometimes when I feel the full weight of this cultural moment that we're in, I revisit the quotes page on our website where a few people have shared their stories of bones coming back together, back to life, and flesh and skin returning. Like this quote, which I love: "Ecclesia has literally changed my thought patterns and saved my life. I came in not able to even look at a Bible or believe that God was good. I saw God as a monster my whole life. I now see God as love, and I'm almost able to read parts of the Bible without complete rejection." Here's another one: "I am thankful for Ecclesia because it is a place where I feel free to question my beliefs, challenge my biases, and rethink faith while feeling secure that the foundation of all of that wrestling is rooted to love and honest exploration of how we as a church can become more and more like Jesus. And there are good snacks. And sometimes those snacks are Pop-Tarts. We are far from perfect, and we make all sorts of mistakes, but every now and then, there's a noise and a rattling, and bones come back together, and flesh and skin and breath and life returns." The 68-page report seems to intentionally avoid the language of deconstruction and reconstruction, but if you read between the lines just a little bit, it seems that this accelerating pace of disaffiliation is because people are deconstructing from bad experience of faith, and they aren't reconstructing. When stories like the rise and fall of Mars Hill become the number three podcast on Apple, become the dominant story, the motivation to reconstruct wanes. With each story of spiritual abuse or clergy scandals or the way scripture and faith is co-opted and abused within politics, Christianity becomes less sticky. The bones stay bones, and there is no noise or rattling. Flesh and skin do not return. How many of you, show of hands, know of someone who has left faith or church behind, or you yourself have been on the ragged edge of leaving it all behind? So how many of you know someone? I have a word for you or for your friend. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. In the book that I mentioned 2 weeks ago, How to Inhabit Time, the author talks about how we've lost our ability to see the seasonality of things, leading us to either catastrophize things will never get better. Or to eucatastrophize, a Tolkien word, the good times will last forever, neither of which are ever true. Believing that everything is liturgical and everything shapes us, the author James K.A. Smith, he draws a connection between this inability to see the seasonality of things and how we do food. Step back a few generations, and the seasonality of life was experienced every day on our tables. Food was subject to the rhythms of nature. You ate asparagus and peas and spinach and strawberries in the spring because that's when they arrived. And you ate bell peppers and tomatoes and cucumbers and melons in the summer because that's when they arrived. And you ate cauliflower and turnips and onions and leeks in the fall because that's when they arrived. And in the winter, you ate whatever you could pickle or can or salt or cure to preserve. But now, because of shipping and developments in food production, we live in this one long, flattened, endless food season called winter, fall, summer, spring. And if you are in the throes of deconstruction, that is okay. We're glad that you are here. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, including a time to pluck up what's been planted. But see it for what it is, a time. I like what James K.A. Smith says about seasons like this. He writes, "To recognize their seasonality is to grant them a focus for a time, to give oneself over to it, but to do so in a way that recognizes it as temporary and transitory. Go with it. Don't get used to it." I especially like that last phrase. Go with it. Just don't get used to it. That is a good word. I have a question for the teen and young adult fiction readers here. Has anyone read Percy Jackson and the Olympians, Book 1, The Lightning Thief? I see a few hands way back there. Does anyone remember, this is a pretty specific, obscure question, what happens to Percy, Annabeth, and Grover when they go into the Lotus Casino? Okay, shout it out. Yeah, no, whoever raised your hand. That is a more in-depth answer than I was expecting. That is fantastic. What I was going to say was not near as smart as that. But they enter this casino, and they never want to leave. There's just something mysterious about the food and the games. It's this strange, mysterious place that becomes harder and harder to escape the longer you stay. I think something similar happens with deconstruction. The longer you stay, the harder it is to get out. From conversations I've had with many of you on back porches, at kitchen tables, in coffee shops, and breakfast diners, I know that many of you are in the throes of this, unpacking bad monster god theology, like the quote that I read earlier, or questioning your beliefs and challenging your biases for the first time. You resonate with the dry bones part of Ezekiel's vision, and that's where you are, and that's okay. Be available to the moment, but don't stay there. I had lunch with a young family just a few weeks ago that is feeling the weight of all of this. A number of their good friends have left. Christianity has become too unsticky, even untenable, and this young family feels that, and they get it, and I get it too. But as a challenge and an encouragement to them, I told them, that's why I have to stay. I can't step away and leave Christianity to its least responsible members. Can I get an amen? Jesus is endlessly fascinating, and he is really sticky. And I want to follow him in such a way that people see that. I want Ecclesia and other faith communities to be counterexamples, to be a sacrament to the world's possibility. I refuse to leave and simply hand over the keys of the bus to toxic and spiritual abusive voices. I can't do that. Additionally, I feel an urgency for us to move through this deconstruction into reconstruction, because if the Pew Research data is accurate, the pace of deconstruction is accelerating, which means more people are coming our way, and they will need to hear from people who've gone through to the other side. Can I get another amen? Here's some more good news. God is aware of all of this. God didn't read the Pew Research Center report and have a panic attack and say, "What in the name of me is going on here?" The repressed Pentecostal preacher that lives deep inside of me imagines God reading this report and calmly saying what Jesus said to Lazarus's sisters in our gospel reading. This will not end in death. No, God's glory is about to be revealed. A resurrection is coming. And then I hear him say what he said to Ezekiel. Prophesy to these bones and say, I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. Here are some questions to take home with you or to perhaps use in your small group, and you can find these on the homepage of our Church Center app. But where are you in Ezekiel's vision? Dry bones and nothing more? Bones coming together? Tendons, flesh, and skin beginning to form? Or is God's breath returning? Describe a time in your life when despair was replaced with hope. What do you see right now in the Big C Church that gives you hope? There is a strange mystery that connects our Ezekiel passage about dry bones and the communion table. In Ezekiel's vision, God takes what is dismembered and he remembers us, putting us back together, attaching bone to bone, adding tendons and flesh, and breathing life into us. And in the communion act, we do the same with him. We take elements representing Jesus' body and blood separated in the cruelty of the cross, and in this act, his body and his blood are reunited and remembered and reconstituted in us. Whatever disbelief or doubt that you may hold, suspend that for a moment and instead trust in this mystery. Believing that this act of remembering Jesus can put us back together too. Let's pray together. Holy God, repeat the miracle in Ezekiel's vision and the miracle of Lazarus, where there is little more than bones and death. Bring us back to life. Amen.